Following message by the Right Reverend John W. Howe is entitled Moving the Mountain.
Have a Bible. Turn to Daniel 10. Some of you know this passage, and if you don't, you're going to be absolutely blown away by it. Daniel 10. It's right after Ezekiel, which is right after Jeremiah, which is in the middle of your Bible.
847.
No, 831, actually. Daniel 10, in the third year of King Cyrus of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. The word was true, and it concerned a great conflict. He understood the word, having received understanding in the vision. At that time, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 weeks. I had eaten no rich food, no meat or wine had entered my mouth, and I had not anointed myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I looked up and saw a man clothed in linen with a belt of gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the roar of a multitude. That sounds extraordinarily like the vision John has of Jesus in Revelation. But this is not Jesus. This is a lesser one by far. It gives you a little clue that those who are close to Jesus begin to look like him. It says in verse 7, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. The people who were with me did not see the vision, though a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone to see this great vision. My strength left me. My complexion grew deathly pale, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and when I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a trance, face to the ground. But then a hand touched me and roused me to my hands and knees. He said to me, Daniel, greatly beloved, pay attention to the words that I'm going to speak to you. Stand on your feet, for I have now been sent to you. So while he was speaking this word to me, I stood up trembling. He said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed me 21 days. This is a heavenly being sent from God in answer to Daniel's prayers. Daniel's been praying, fasting, praying, allowing himself to become unkempt, not anointing himself with oil, really pouring his heart out to God in anguish for 3 weeks. And this angel, angelic being, this heavenly being, came in response to those prayers sent from God, but he says, I was opposed by another spiritual being, the prince, a territorial being, the prince over the kingdom of Persia, opposed me 21 days. So Michael, one of the chief princes, or archangels, a higher yet than this angel, came to help me. And I left him there with the prince of the kingdom of Persia, and I've come to help you understand what is to happen to your people at the end of days, for there is a further vision for those days. Remarkable passage that raises all kinds of questions. One of the clearest illustrations of spiritual warfare. It says in Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. That's where the real battle is in the heavenlies. And I think it's important to note it doesn't say we wrestle not only against flesh and blood. Doesn't say that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not with each other. It's not with the world. The battle is in the heavenlies, principalities and powers and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the high places. And the forces of the enemy have power, at least a degree of it, to thwart, to some extent, the will of God. We have a hint here. It's not developed. It's not explained. but a hint that there is a spiritual hierarchy. There are beings that are higher than other beings, angels and archangels, princes and chief princes. It raises all kinds of questions that we can speculate about and that we know very little about. But this lesser being, who isn't named here, is unable to overcome the opposition of the prince of Persia until Michael comes to help. You got the dynamics. Is that a new story to some of you? The question that intrigues me the most is, what would have happened if Daniel had given up after, say, 18 or 19 or 20 days? I can tell you exactly what would have happened. He would immediately taught an adult Sunday school on what to do when God doesn't answer your prayers. There was spiritual warfare, and Daniel kept praying, and as long as Daniel kept praying, the forces of God were released to deal with the opposition. Sometimes, in fact, fairly frequently, some of the so-called faith teachers, the extreme faith teachers, you know who I mean, the name it and claim it group, believe it, receive it, blab it and grab it, you know that group. Name it and it's yours. You know, name it in faith and it's, you know what I'm talking about. Some there's an element of truth in that, by the way. But some of the extreme faith teachers sometimes will say that if we've prayed once, it's a lack of faith to pray again. Have you heard that? I mean, if you prayed in faith, believe that you've got it. You don't have to keep praying. Jesus said quite the opposite. Two parables. Luke 11:5-8, the parable of the importunate friend. You know, he keeps pounding on the door. He won't take no for an answer. His friend says, it's the middle of the night, I'm asleep, I got my kids in bed, go away. And he keeps pounding and he will not take no for an answer. Point of the parable, keep pounding. Not that God is like your reluctant friend, that's not the point of the parable. But there is opposition sometimes. The point of the parable is be persistent. If you didn't get it the first time, he tells a second one in Luke 18:1-8, the parable of the unjust judge. Same dynamics. The widow pounds on the door and the judge finally says, this widow bothers me, I'm not going to get rid of her unless I give her what she wants. Not that God is like an unjust judge, but that there's opposition and we've got to be persistent. How long? How long do you keep praying? That's a good answer, but it's not the right answer. No, those are both good answers, but that's not what I'm talking about. Pray till you get an answer. How long should you pray in general is unceasingly. How long should you forgive 70 times 7? Yes. But how long should you pray about a given thing? Until you get an answer. Don't give up until you get an answer. That's the point I'm trying to make. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes it is a clear no, and God gives us a clear no. Jesus himself prayed three times. Note, he did not listen to the faith teachers. He prayed three times that a certain cup would pass from him, and it did not. God said no. St. Paul prayed three times. He also didn't listen to the faith teachers, that a certain thorn in the flesh would be removed. And he got an answer, and the answer was no. I'm not going to take that away. My grace is sufficient for you. I'm going to enable you to cope with that. That was his answer. It's not the answer he wanted, but he got an answer. Sometimes the answer is no. Because God has larger purposes and he's doing something else and we don't see clearly all the time. Sometimes the answer is wait. As it was for Daniel. Keep praying until you get it. It's not here immediately. Don't give up on the 18th day. Keep until you get it. More often, the answer is pray until you... Listen, more often, most often, the answer is pray until you begin to discern what God is up to here. Allow him to shape and mold your prayers until they become vessels of his will, and then believe it and receive it. Then name it and claim it, okay? There's a place for that. But more often than not, it's not at the beginning. It's at the end. As we begin to pray, and it becomes a dialogue, and the Spirit begins to correct our prayers, and we begin to sense what God is up to, and He shapes our prayers, and they go in a slightly different direction until we have a certainty, and then we enter into His will. The last time I was here at Prayer and Praise, I drew your attention to a sixfold invitation in the book of John. Remember? Ask, 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 ask. In fact, I think I could say it's a command. It's not only an invitation. A sixfold invitation / command from the Lord Jesus Himself to keep on asking. Why? Because we've got to change God's mind? We're badgering God? No, no, no. We keep on asking until we get it right. Till the Spirit of God shapes our prayers into conformity with the will of God. Do you follow what I'm saying? Most of us give up much too easily. Much too easily. Two qualifications. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. He recognizes that the goal of persistent prayer is not so much to change the mind of God as to discern it. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the requests made of Him. That's the first thing. Ask, 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 not to change the mind of God, but to discern it, so that we are praying according to the will of God. You with me so far? Now this one's going to blow you right out of your seat. The far more startling qualification, I think, with no exception, but I can absolutely state with very little exception, Jesus did not pray for healings, did not pray for miracles, did not pray for signs and wonders, for the multiplication of loaves and fishes, for the storm to cease, for the dead to rise. He didn't pray for those things. Did you know that? He commanded them. Now, there may be an exception to that, but I can't think of it. In fact, I thought of one, and I checked it out, and it wasn't. You know that situation where the guy that's blind, and he puts spittle on his eyes, and he sees men like trees walking, and then we always say, and Jesus prayed a second time? Go check it out. It doesn't say that. It does not say He prayed a second time. It says He laid hands on him a second time, and he was healed. Jesus did not pray for those things. He commanded them. Or perhaps I could say that a little bit more accurately. He prayed beforehand until He knew the Father's will, and then He commanded. Amen? That's the illustration of what we're talking about. Pray, 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 pray. Ask, 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 until you know that you're in the will of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, we have obtained the things we ask. Jesus modeled that. We know He prayed. We know He prayed. He prayed a lot. He prayed all night before choosing His apostles. We know that He rose early in the morning, frequently, long before daybreak, and went out to pray alone. He spent the last night of His life in agonized prayer in the garden. He said to Peter, "I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you're converted again, you'll strengthen your brothers." He prayed repeatedly from the cross. But I think it's an absolutely consistent pattern that He prayed beforehand, and then as He knew the will of the Father, He commanded. And it happened. He spoke the miracle into being. And so it is that one of the most sweeping promises to us from the lips of Jesus makes exactly the same movement from asking to commanding. Look at Mark 11. This is after the cursing of the fig tree on the way into Jerusalem. Remember the story? He sees the fig tree and there are no figs on it, and he curses it, which is a parable of the people that are fruitless people and that are just drying up, okay? But that's the point of the cursing of the tree. But this is the epilogue to it. Mark 11, verse 20. The next morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. Then Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. Now listen, Jesus said to him, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and if you do not doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass, it will be done for you. So I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Now, which is it? Asking or saying? Whatever you ask for and ask for and ask for until you know you've got it right, until you know that you're in the will of God, then you can say it into being. Do you see it? I remember the first time that happened to me. Absolutely astonished me. I had never been taught this. We were with a bunch of kids up in New Hampshire on a ski week between Christmas and New Year's. We used to take students from all over New England, from prep schools and colleges, off to this ski lodge in New Hampshire. And it really was a marvelous kind of a ministry experience. We'd go off and have wonderful skiing all day long and then come back to the lodge and sit around the fire and we'd talk about the Lord. And it was an evangelistic thing. I mean, hundreds of kids were converted through those ski parties and other vacation time things that we did. And this one Christmas time, this one New Year's Eve, as a matter of fact, we had had this terrible storm all day long, this rainy, freezing rain, sleet storm on top of snow, and then it dropped way down into the 20s and the teens, and it got colder and colder, and the whole mountain was a sheet of ice, okay? And the kids were out sledding, and this one girl, I don't know what happened. She fell off the sled or she hit something and she terribly hit her head and she went into convulsions. Real quick, we went through the options. We're at the top of an ice-covered mountain on New Year's Eve. The nearest hospital is 45 minutes away under normal conditions. So we prayed. When all else fails, you know. Had her in a little room. There were five of us in the room. We went down on our knees in prayer. And I'm asking, oh God, please heal. Oh God, please help this. And all of a sudden, out of my mouth came, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And like that, the convulsion stopped. And this smile came across her face. And she said, now I am going to know him. And I said, you mean you didn't? And she said, no, but he is here. Now that happened real fast. I mean, that happened, that wasn't ask, 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 ask. That was ask, ask. And something happened in me, see. I mean, God gave me a gift of faith is really what happened. And I didn't even know about the gift of faith, but that's what happened. But that's sort of short-circuiting the process. Ask, ask until you know you're in the will of God, and then speak it into being. And she was healed. I spoke that healing into being. I can't go much beyond that. I wish I could give you the formula. I can describe it. But I believe that is a pattern that Jesus himself models, and that's a pattern that he commends to us. How long should you pray about a thing until you have an answer? And if the answer is no, accept it with grace, because that always means there will be grace. If the answer is wait, then wait and keep on praying. And when the answer is yes, and you know in your heart even before you see it, then you can speak it into being. You can thank God even before you have the evidence anywhere other than in your own spirit. Don't you wish you knew what this was about? I was going to get into that tonight, but I've gone far enough. I'm going to save that for next week. Just be tantalized. We'll come back and do that next week. The peace of the Lord be always with you. All over New England, from prep schools and colleges, off to this ski lodge in New Hampshire. And it really was a marvelous kind of a ministry experience. We'd go off and have wonderful skiing all day long and then come back to the lodge and sit around the fire and we'd talk about the Lord. And it was an evangelistic thing. I mean, hundreds of kids were converted through those ski parties and other vacation time things that we did. And this one Christmas time, this one New Year's Eve, as a matter of fact, we had had this terrible storm all day long, this rainy, freezing rain, sleet storm on top of snow, and then it dropped way down into the 20s and the teens, and it got colder and colder, and the whole mountain was a sheet of ice, okay? And the kids were out sledding, and this one girl, I don't know what happened, she fell off the sled or she hit something, and she terribly hit her head, and she went into convulsions. Real quick, we went through the options. We're at the top of an ice-covered mountain on New Year's Eve. The nearest hospital is 45 minutes away under normal conditions. So we prayed. When all else fails, you know. Had her in a little room. There were five of us in the room. We went down on our knees in prayer. And I'm asking, oh God, please heal. Oh God, please help this. And all of a sudden, out of my mouth came, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And like that, the convulsion stopped, and this smile came across her face, and she said, now I am going to know him. And I said, you mean you didn't? And she said, no, but he is here. Now, that happened real fast. I mean, that happened. That wasn't ask, 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 ask. That was ask, ask. And something happened in me, see. I mean, God gave me a gift of faith is really what happened. And I didn't even know about the gift of faith, but that's what happened. But that's sort of short-circuiting the process. Ask, ask until you know you're in the will of God and then speak it into being. And she was healed. I spoke that healing into being. I can't go much beyond that. I wish I could give you the formula. I can describe it. But I believe that is a pattern that Jesus himself models, and that's a pattern that he commends to us. How long should you pray about a thing until you have an answer? And if the answer is no, accept it with grace, because that always means there will be grace. If the answer is wait, then wait and keep on praying. And when the answer is yes, and you know in your heart, even before you see it, then you can speak it into being. You can thank God even before you have the evidence anywhere other than in your own spirit. Don't you wish you knew what this was about? I was going to get into that tonight, but I've gone far enough. I'm going to save that for next week. Just be tantalized. We'll come back and do that next week. The peace of the Lord be always with you.